Open tonight with a scripture from Matthew 11. You feeling burdened or heavy laden, Jesus invites us to come to him. He says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I believe that at any point in time, there will be people in every congregation throughout the world that will be feeling that way. And there's many scriptures throughout the Bible that encourage and comfort God's people. And it's because we need it every so often. Encouragement. So for those maybe that are here tonight and you like at the top of your game and you like another comforting message, you know, that's not something that's going to tickle your fancy tonight, please bear with us for the sake of those that you need it tonight. And I trust that everyone will learn something tonight. The title of the message, Go With The Flow. That sounds like it could be dodgy. You know, it's normally used in the instance of kind of the cross-section through society, the average person and the direction they're going in. And as you know, if you have teenagers, then that would not be the kind of slogan that you'll be throwing around the house, because inevitably that would imply, you know, if your friend smokes dacha, you can smoke or whatever, all right? So that's not the go with the flow that I'm talking about here tonight. But you'll see what I'm talking about in a little while. So don't be misled by the title. As I said, I believe that there are some that are struggling in some capacity that are here tonight, I believe, or that might listen on the internet at some time from now, but struggling for various reasons. Maybe struggling to please God, struggling to stop sinning, struggling to walk in our destiny or our calling, that which God has asked us to do. Various areas that we might be struggling with, some that are caught maybe in a type of a performance-based approach to God or relationship with God. You know, I read from Scripture, the standard is there, and man, I'm just over here, and I won't be pleasing God if I'm not performing at that level. And the whole time, there's a kind of a self-condemnation. You know, the enemy's not even coming into it yet, but you have set your standards at an impossible level, and you're just not going to measure up to your own standard. What does God have to say about it? We're going to have a look at this now. But we're stuck in a performance-based approach. And many times we project that kind of approach onto our relationship with God because we've experienced that with our own parents here on earth. You know, our parents, some parents maybe that really push their children to perform, maybe in certain disciplines that children aren't even gifted in, and setting impossible requirements or targets. And the child falls into a cycle of thinking, you know, that they're just not good enough. They just can't measure up to their parents' requirements. And sometimes we project that onto our relationship with God. Obviously, that's not right of the parents to have done that. You know, every parent wants their best for their children and wants to encourage their children, you know, but there are ways and means. And we need to help identify the gifts that God has placed in our children and encourage them in that. Not what we think will be great, but what God has planned for that child. So again, parents, are awesome responsibility there. But if that has happened to us, we need to forgive our folks, and we need to get to know God all over again, and you need to realize that, hey, you know, he's not like that. God is not like that. He's not going to push you in a direction that he has not gifted you into. You know, when God asks you to do something, you better believe that it's going to be impossible for you to do in your own strength. You know, because what he has planned for you is much bigger than yourself. But he wants to help you every step of the way. So it's going to be impossible, but he says with him, nothing is impossible. So he's going to help you with that. He's not one that just shouts orders and expects you to go and do that. He's going to help you every step of the way. So you never have to feel like, well, with God, I'm never going to measure up. Rather think lines of scripture, with God all things are possible. What he, you know, what he calls you to do, what he has predestined for you, that will come to pass as long as you keep yoking with him, keep cooperating. Okay, so the struggling thing, we're going to just come in and nourish and feed and comfort those that are in any of these kind of things that I mentioned, any of these sort of striving in the negative context of the word, the struggling. Just going to talk a little bit about that and see what does Scripture have to say How do we get out of that kind of a rut? Because that certainly is not what the Lord wants for us. The Lord doesn't intend us to go through life struggling. That is contrary to the abundant life that Jesus preached. That's contrary to the freedom that Scripture and the truth brings in our life. So shake your neighbor and say, struggling is not good. Good. By the sounds of it, we'll have to shake our neighbor a few times tonight. Right. 1 Samuel 2, verse 9. If you've got your binoculars, you might be able to read that. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. Firstly, it's good to be a faithful one. Secondly, not good to be a wicked one. But importantly, what I want to show you there is it's not by might that we will accomplish. Okay. This, when we're in a place of struggling and striving in the negative context of the word, I'm going to say that again, but if we're in that place, then we are absolutely doing it in our own steam and our own strength. And we've got to know that if it's trying to measure up to God that we are trying to do and failing at, we are not going to do it in our own strength. Not by might shall a man prevail. Just want to kind of, that's the idea I want to highlight now. Now, at intercession at our prayer meeting on Thursday past, we spent some time in worship and just waiting on the Lord and just focusing on the Lord, pressing into Him to find out what's on His heart for us to pray. And we got various words from Him, and they were quite in line with one another. I got a picture of a water mill. While worshiping, maybe I can just show you a few pictures. I went to look to find a picture. There's a nice one that I found, which you get different types of water mills. Some of them, the water, it's an undershot one. The picture that I got on Thursday night was an overshot one like this, where the water comes in from the top like that as well. If you actually go and Google water mills, you get some amazing pictures. That is a digital, you can pause it on there. There's just a digital one. The other one's a bit blurry when you blow them up like that. But you see, they don't use water mills very much these days anymore. Only kind of in developing countries. There's apparently 200,000 in India and many somewhere else. But that's just useless trivia. In the Western world, we've moved on a little bit from there. Now, water mills were obviously used to... It's using, obviously, the momentum and gravity and whatever from water to turn the water wheel, which is connected to an axle, which will move a turbine on the inside, which you can use to maybe ground wheat or flour or grain or whatever. You can use it to work for you. You've got some crops working there. So they use it for various means in agriculture and so on, in food processing. But the picture I got was that of a overshot water mill, just something like that. It was more just like the wheel with the water coming out and just connected to a house where there would be processing inside. But I felt that God said that the wheel was represented the church, or us specifically, that applicable in a broader sense. And that the water is the Holy Spirit. And so, as you can see, this kind of illustrates the point, and we started praying around those lines as well, in that the Lord doesn't call us to do anything in our own strength. The strength, the momentum, comes from the water, the Holy Spirit, that has been poured onto the wheel. The wheel in itself, take the water away, the wheel's just going to stand there. It's not going to accomplish anything. And no matter how hard the wheel tries, or the individual pieces and paddles of the wheel, it's not going to be able to accomplish the purpose. It's not going to be able to go and grind that grain. You know, one of the paddles can try and jump off. That's impossible. It can't do that. But and go inside the house and try and start chopping up the grain or something. It's not going to happen. It's not going to be successful in the least. But the wheel just stays there in place, knows what its purpose and function is, and just relies on the water of the Holy Spirit to bring the momentum and to do the work. There you achieve your destiny and fulfill your purpose and you walk in your calling. And, you know, that is what it's all about. When we are off trying to do things in our own strength or off on a tangent or trying to do something else, trying to maybe be smarter than God or trying to do something to impress God, or trying to go out and be the Lone Ranger Christian, build the kingdom on our own type of a thing, you know, we can only really detract then from what the Lord is trying to do. It's the Lord is working for His glory, and He wants to do it. He just wants to do it through us. But He's bringing the work. He's bringing the momentum. So the energy, the momentum behind the work of the church is the Holy Spirit. And Wim Johan was reminded of this scripture on Thursday evening then, which was in Zechariah 4, verse 6. And that's, of course, one that Basil, she preached on at length at our first sermon at Chopra Table View January last year. And so I'm just taking this one verse out. And the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, where He said, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. You can look at the next slide. We just got a definition from the online dictionary. Might, meaning power, force, or influence held by a person or group, physical strength or ability to do something. Now, how often have you tried to do things in your own strength and realized that it's not accomplishing much? You know, I can think of times where the first car that I inherited from my grandmother was a 1978 Golf GLS. Nice red little number, and I think I modified it as best I could, which was just basically taking the Volkswagen sign at the front. I like Volkswagen, I drive one nicer, but it looked meaner. Anyway, but this car, you know, it had many faults. It's an old car. It's just 1 year younger than myself. And, you know, it used to leak from the top and the bottom, and it was rusty. And sometimes it wouldn't start, especially in winter when the engines are cold. You know, Golfs, you know, they later on, they came out with chokes and stuff, but they don't like the cold weather. And so then I'd be there in front of the Hendrik Verwoerd gebouw or whatever at Stellenbosch, you know, at the campus, and it's home time, and everyone's coming out there, and all my mates, and I get in the car, and the car won't start. You know, it's like blank embarrassing. And, you know, you later on, you're hitting the car, and it doesn't respond well to that, you know. And so I wasn't ever successful when it came to the might and the power applied to a situation. You know, more often than not, I wasn't successful. And if I was, it was only temporary. That is not a permanent kind of solution for a problem. But I found much more success now that I know the Lord to actually pray for. I've prayed for cars that can't start and then they've started from the next turn. You know, you just want to get frustrated and angry, and then you calm down, you restrain yourself and say, "No, what did Jesus do in this situation?" You know, and you lay hands on that car and you pray, and then it starts. That has happened to me. And that's biblical. You know, we can pray for stuff in that sense. The Lord has all knowledge. He knows how to work your Pentium laptop that just won't function properly. He knows how to do how all these things are put together. He has all knowledge. Okay. He knows how animals work. He made animals and so on. We know of vets that pray for cows that have, you know, they almost virtually resurrect animals from the dead, you know, to farmers only milk cow or something like that. These things happen, miracles. God can do anything, you know, and frequently we want to just kick the thing and hit the thing and whatever. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Okay. So often we allow ourselves to get worked up, and I want to challenge you. You know the things that frustrate you, you know, whether it's traffic or this and that. Seek the Lord in how to redeem the situation. Best way is just to start praying, earnestly praying. First thing that will happen is you'll get over your anger issues, and then you'll actually be able to hear the Lord, and then you'll actually find the solution. I just want to challenge you to get go with that one. If we can move on to the next one, there's just the definition of power. It's all pretty much obvious. Interesting one there. So the ability or official capacity to exercise control or authority. And the next slide, also from Wikipedia, in the philosophical sense, power, the ability to control one's environment or other entities. You know, that's some of us have these, you know, what is the term, control junkie or whatever it might be. You know, we feel if we're not in control of any given environment or situation or group of people or whatever, then somehow it's just not going to work out, the function's not going to be fulfilled, it's going to be a disaster, we're going to fail, you know, let me take the lead. And there's an element of pride that we need to recognize in that. And also, you know, where we actually quench the giftings in people around us. You know, and I'm guilty frequently of this as well. I really need to watch out and remain vigilant for this. And I believe some of us as well need to look at that. You know, often when we are in the need to control everything around us, we also struggle with repentance. Because repentance is relinquishing control over to God in any given area. She can hear me in there. There's a speaker. We can hear Christian out here as well. Thank you, Taneriana. He really likes my preaching. He wants to sit in the front here. Okay. So, thanks. Sorry, guys. I'm a bit on a break. As I said, you know, often when we have an issue with a control thing, we find it hard to repent because it implies relinquishing control to God concerning that area. And that's obviously a very dangerous place to be in. It's detrimental at the end of the day to our salvation. And we need to remain really vigilant about this control-free thing. You know, I have a need to exercise power over every situation. And also, you know, something interesting, Pietri mentioned a similar example in Cell this week, and you know, we were just talking about something else, but it sort of branched onto this topic. And then an example that I can think of, for instance, if someone has a problem with alcohol, you can't control your alcohol, but it's, you know, it grips you, you've got an addiction. It's fine as a temporary measure, but it's not a permanent solution. If you have an addiction to alcohol, for instance, to just steer clear of all the pubs, it's important to do that. Okay, but you will struggle to come to church on a Sunday. You're surrounded by pubs. Okay, but you know that you have victory when you can drive past the pub and not go in. You know, when you can stare the thing in the face. I'm not saying we should ever toe the line or see how strong we are when it comes to temptations and stuff like that. That's not what it's about. You have victory when you can drive past the thing and there's nothing pulling you in there. Because what God wants to do is He wants to address the root issue, the root cause behind that addiction. Whatever insecurity or fear that alcohol is filling in your life or cloaking or whatever, the Lord wants Him, His hand in there. The Lord wants to come and deal with that issue. And so, you know, again, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. So it's not by might where I'm just not going to drive, you know, steering the car away, and sometimes it's difficult that I'm driving around that pub or whatever. You know, then you're still operating in the place of might. But when you've allowed the Lord to come and address root issues, and you can drive past that pub, and there's a car that stops in front of you, and then the pub just on the left, you can look at it, and there's nothing in you that wants to go and have a liter of brandy, then the Lord has had something to say. Then the Spirit has gotten involved. Okay, so we need to get to that place where we allow the Spirit, that is the flow I'm talking about, the flow of the Holy Spirit, to come into our lives, to come and address weaknesses and other issues and needs, insecurities and fears in our lives, so that we can fulfill the work that the Lord has given us. Okay, let's see what Paul had to say. This is very, very powerful. In Romans 7, from verse 15 to Romans 8, verse 27, I cut out a lot of it. So we don't have to read all of it. And I'll highlight some others. But I just want to take this. You can go and read it at home. And really, I mean, there's a lot to meditate on. You can take that down. Romans, some of the other Romans 7 and Romans 8. But yeah, from verse 15 to 8:27, really powerful stuff. Talking about the spirit versus the flesh. Not by might or power, that's the flesh at work there, or, you know, part of the flesh realm, and then, but by my spirit. Okay, so let's look at verse 15. That's what Paul has to say. He says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. How many of us have felt like it? You just want to smack yourself, you know, upside the head because you went and you did it again. You know, you've been trying so hard that you did it again. You slipped up. Okay, you messed up. You sinned in that area again. You know, and Paul says, you know, he doesn't do what he wants, but he does the very thing that he hates. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. Okay. So, basically what he's saying here also is, he knows what is right and wrong, and he wants to do what is right. So, he's in agreement with the law. There's no qualms about that. But the flesh is weak, and sometimes he falls over himself and he does the wrong thing. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. Okay. It's only the spirit in me that is good. I can't think I'm a good person. People that have not been filled with the spirit of God can't go around saying they're good people. It's only the spirit of God within us that is good. Everything that is not of God in us is tainted by the world, by the evil one. It is not good. Okay. So he recognizes there's nothing good in his flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Look at verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Okay. At any point in time, we must be real with ourselves and recognize that temptation lies at the door. Sin lies at the door, as the Bible says. At any point in time, we are vulnerable to temptation and to falling into sin. Let no one think he stands lest he fall. Pride comes before a fall. Okay, no one is Superman yet. No one is Jesus. Even Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, does what he hates doing. Okay. So let's not go and think we're better than Paul, okay? Because he's actually a featured author. Right. We are not. But of course, he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's go on. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Okay, let's just stop there for a second. What he says there, what we can recognize is that there's two forces in operation within us. There's the flesh, which obviously sometimes we allow the flesh to take over and we relinquish control to the flesh and we go. Then there's also the Spirit of God within us. And we know what's right and wrong. And the key is to follow the Spirit. In any given situation and when temptation arises, the Spirit is there to lead us and to guide us. And it's about relinquishing control to the Spirit, surrendering to the Spirit of God. So Paul recognizes that there's a war waging within him, and that is true for all of us. Each of us, there's a war that is waging within. Waging for our attention, waging for control over us. The enemy does not want us to surrender to the Spirit of God. The enemy will entice us with the very things where we find we have weak areas in the flesh. So we must really remain vigilant. We must be wide awake. Because at all times, there's a battle. The battle is for your attention. The battle is for your mind. All sin that is brought into the world is first conceived of in your mind. It doesn't happen. You think it first, you do it. Okay? Every murder is premeditated, even if only by a few seconds. But it was premeditated, first came in the mind. Right. So, we are at chapter 8 now. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Paul says, okay, he's a wretched man because sometimes he gives into sin. Who's going to save him? Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is in him. So he says, well, thank God. Remember, he said, who will deliver me? Okay, so Jesus will deliver. Jesus will deliver us from the presence of sin at the time of our glorification or ultimate salvation when he comes back, or when we die and we are freed from sin. This earthly body, then we have been set free from the presence of sin. We've already been set free from the penalty of sin. There's no condemnation anymore. Jesus exhausted his wrath. God exhausted his wrath on Jesus at the cross. We've been set free from the penalty, but not from the presence of sin. Remember, God is at work in us. He will complete the work that he began in us. Okay, so there will come a time when we will be set free completely from the presence. So Paul is saying, hallelujah, Jesus will deliver me. But until that time, I will still do at times things that I hate. But hallelujah, Jesus will deliver me. And now he says in verse 8, we read chapter 7. We put the Bible away. Next week we read chapter 8. Remember, there was when this was written down, there was no, you know, chapter 7, verse 26, chapter 8, verse 1. This all together. This is the very next verse he wrote down. And it starts with, there is therefore. Okay? So he didn't pause for a day or a week or whenever. Some of us need to go and read the Bible without the verse numbers and so on, because it reads as one book. Right. Because we go and read chapter 8, verse 1, and we don't actually know what they're talking about, what they're referring to. He's talking about what was written up there. Like they so often say, when you see a therefore, you must go and look what it's there. Okay? So, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, we're struggling to stay clean of some sin or whatever. We must make sure that we, because the Bible says that we can be holy, and we must try to be holy even as God is holy. Be therefore holy. And so we are working at that. We are being sanctified. But when we slip up, when we sin, we must realize that there is no condemnation. Some of us are feeling like the whole time we're just under the bar the whole time. We can't measure up. We are striving. We're just stuck in this performance-based thing. God hates me. You know, I can never measure up. And this is exactly what it's talking about. There is no condemnation. We are beating ourselves over the head for no reason. Paul is explaining it very nicely to us here. He's saying, don't be condemned. The Lord has given you the Spirit, the down payment of your eternal salvation. You stay close to Jesus, and God will, through Jesus Christ, deliver you from the presence of sin completely, once and for all, at your time of glorification. Okay? So don't feel condemned. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. It's a good place to say amen. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Mustn't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's the decision that lies for us at each junction. Remember, no condemnation when you fall. Try not to fall. But God is not there with a stick waiting to hit you over the head. He's already taken his wrath out on his son. So you don't have to fear that. Okay, we reverence God. We don't fear punishment. Right. Jesus was punished in our stead. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's it. That's willfully. That's it. I agree with that. I've not said anything that's contradictory to that. Okay. Because then the question from Nelius is, what if you willfully, deliberately continue in sin? You know, is there then condemnation? Do you then lose your salvation? The answer is yes. If you deliberately, willfully continue in sin. But if you try, like Paul says, he does what he hates. If that is your attitude, you know that it is wrong, and you really don't want to do it, but sometimes you end up doing it, you fall. For you, there is no condemnation if you stay in Christ Jesus. But if you deliberately continue in sin, you quench the Holy Spirit, you never listen to the Holy Spirit, you turn your back on God in that sense. That's what I'm saying, stay vigilant, because if that is the case, you've turned your heart against God. God asks you, are you for me or are you against me? What's the deal? Okay. If we want to be part of the kingdom, we need to submit to the king. Right. And because we're not perfect, sometimes we're going to sin. But what is your heart's attitude? So yes, I agree with you. And not in that statement. Right. Let's continue in verse 5, halfway through. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on Spirit. Okay, so here's the key to spirit versus the flesh. How do we allow the Spirit control in our lives? Firstly, in verse 5 it says that if you people that are walking according to the flesh, they have set their minds on the things of the flesh. Okay, so here's a key. There's a battle waging in our mind, as I said before. And those who live according to the Spirit have set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Because it's good to say, okay, we've got to go and walk in the Spirit. Now you leave here, okay, how do I walk in the Spirit? Spirit. You know, how do we do that? Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Okay, we'll go on. We'll explain it some more. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life. Peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we want the Spirit to gain ascendancy in this battle within us over the flesh. There's that picture that so often gets mentioned where they say, you know, the state of a man is like a being with two dogs in it, two vicious dogs, one black dog, one white dog, and whichever dog is going to win is the one that you feed the most. And the other one you've got to starve, and eventually that dog is going to win. And it's the same here with spirit versus the flesh. You've got to feed your spirit man. And you've got to deny the temptations of the flesh. And this happens in the mind. You've got to fill your mind with God. And when the temptations of the flesh come before you, you've got to deny yourself. Remember Jesus said, anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Because the stuff of the flesh, often it's promises temporary gratification, or instant gratification rather, which is only temporary in nature, but it is destructive in our life. But the promise is there, and it's instant. You can say yes now, and you can have what you want right now. But that is not of God. And will be destructive in your life, and until death, it will be destructive in your life. The wages of sin is death. All sin ends in death. Okay, so we need to starve the evil dog in our lives. all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. Now I'll jump to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. To walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to walk free from struggling, free from not measuring up to God, free from feeling guilty because of sin, free from not knowing what is God's will for my life, free from being confused. Walk in the Spirit. The Spirit that is life and peace. The Spirit knows the will of God. Walk in the Spirit. What do we read there? We've read about practical application that happens in the mind. Another practical application is about prayer. Prayer. The Spirit helps our weakness. We don't know how to pray for as we want. Prayer, we will discern the perfect will of God for our lives. Right. It was Spirit versus flesh. Now, next slide. How to walk in the Spirit. Now, there's a whole lot of scriptures that I've got. I'm not exhausting this here, but I've got a few very powerful scriptures that's just going to help us maybe put some things into perspective. Psalm 20, verse 7. It's about how do we walk in the Spirit? How do we surrender, relinquish control to the Spirit of God in our lives? How do we deny the flesh? How do we feed the Spirit man? How do we starve the flesh man? So that we can make the right decisions, that we can walk in the Spirit, so we can enjoy life and peace, as we read in Romans 7. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. These days, say, Volkswagen and Toyotas, not that bad, Toyota. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from Him. Okay, so it has to start with the heart's attitude. It's in all things the Lord doesn't look at the outward, He looks at the heart. We need to start by realizing, firstly, that not by might nor by power, I can't do it in my own strength. I need the Lord. It's by His Spirit. What am I here for? I'm part of the kingdom. I'm here to see God's will done in and through my life, to see the kingdom come. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. This is what we pray. Okay? So I need to know what is God's will. I need to place my trust in Him, because He's going to make it happen. It's bigger than me. Life is bigger than me. God is much bigger than me. His kingdom is much bigger. I'm one part of the kingdom, but I'm a vital part. He made me. He doesn't make mistakes. He's got a purpose for my life. If I want to know what that is, I must find out from Him. How can I do that if I don't trust Him? Sometimes we go through life. We're going through life on our own. We're doing everything on our own, and some of us are doing rather well. Because we define well as having a house and having a car and having a stable job and nice food to eat. That's not what God defines as success. That's not what He places on earth here for. That's just surviving. We get to build the kingdom. We have a much greater thing. We need to find out from God what that is. And we cannot do that in our own strength. We can only do that by the Spirit of God. Do that by first placing our trust in Him, not looking to ourselves, but looking to God. And that's what those scriptures are about. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Pray about what God wants for you in your life, and many of you know more or less what God's purpose is for your life, not what you want to accomplish in life. write it down. You pray about it. If you're married, pray about it with your spouse. Say, Lord, here is what we believe that you show us. We can only act on the revelation we receive, and God will only judge us when it comes to our rewards. It's not about heaven or hell. We're going to heaven as believers, but about the rewards as believers according to the revelation that we've been given. Okay, according to our faithfulness regarding that revelation. And so we pray about that. We say, Lord, this is what I believe that you asked me to do. I commit this to you, Lord. I pray your blessing on these plans. Okay, and I know, Lord, that this is just a rough outline here. This is a general direction that you would have us go in. And I know, Lord, that you want us dependent on you every step of the way, and that you will reveal to us the intermediate steps. And we must stay relying on you and dependent on you throughout. But Lord, we commit this plan to you, and we pray your blessing on this plan. You know what? The Lord is faithful. He watches over his word. He will do that. It's a promise. You commit your work to the Lord, and your plan will be established. I can testify of that. The big things in my life that has happened hasn't happened without prayer going into it. It hasn't happened without me committing it to the Lord. I've committed those things to the Lord, and it has happened as we prayed about it, exactly as we wrote it down. And that's because the Lord watches over his word. Okay, Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Some of us are struggling with stuff, and we're really anxious about stuff. We worry. That's not life and peace. That's not walking in the Spirit. You know, things happen, and you feel fear setting in, but right there and then you nip it in the bud, as I say, and you take it to the Lord. Let the Lord come and fill your heart with peace. Fear is not of God. Fear is not of God. You need to counteract that with faith. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart, will guard your hearts, applying your emotions as well. Sometimes we're up and down emotionally. The peace of God will guard your emotions. Will give you a stability when everyone else is going haywire. You will have a supernatural stability about your emotions. And it will guard your mind in Christ Jesus. It will guard your mind from going, what's going to happen if this happens and that happens? You know, how's it going to work out? You know, and you just got all these crazy thoughts mulling in your head, and it makes you crazy, and you can't even sleep at night. No, you're not enjoying the peace of God in your mind. We need to trust God. We need to look to Him. We need to know what His will is. We need to have committed this stuff to the Lord. And we need to pray about it. We need to invite Him to come and fill our hearts and our minds with His peace. And we need to let go of that fear and that anxiety. We need to give it to the Lord. Don't accept it. That is not from God. Don't accept that baggage that the enemy wants to put on you. Refuse it. Purposefully meditate on something else. Go and read Scripture and ask God, what are you talking about here in this piece of Scripture? But don't sit there thinking about the thing that is bringing you anxiety. You give that to the Lord. Practical stuff. We don't get it right. Maybe we're spiritually lazy sometimes to do this. You know, or maybe it sounds arbitrary. Well, you can sit there with your arbitrary anxiety. I'll sit with my arbitrary peace. We must really apply the word of God in our lives. Philippians 4, verse 8. What must we think about? You know this. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Percentage-wise, how much of our thought life is occupied by other things? Other than that would be scary. We have to put on the board here, okay, everyone's percentages. Who thinks about other stuff? You know, what percentage? You know, we'll all run away. All of us. We'll never come back. Guys, we must grow in this. We must ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and to help us in this. we must spend more time in the Word. The Word of God, that's where you're going to find those things. You're not going to find it in some magazine. You're not going to find it in a movie. You're not going to find it around your unsaved friends. That you're going to find in the Word of God. Whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, honorable, true, praiseworthy, that you'll find in the Word of God. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need our minds renewed. The battles in our mind, the battle between the flesh and the spirit, the battleground, the stage, the ring, it's in your mind. That's where you need to overcome it. That's where you need to deny the flesh. That's where you need to submit to the spirit. Battle is for each and every one of us. Each of us on this war. War for souls. And if we aren't vigilant to guard ourselves, we are not going to be able to fulfill our purpose. For whatever different, we all got different callings. Whatever that may be, is about us sharing God's love with. Wherever it might be, whatever vocation, whatever language, whatever country, it's about sharing the love of God with other people. That is why we're still here as believers. We've got the love of God, now we're just waiting for Him to come and fetch us. No, we're here to share it. But if we allow the enemy, we allow our flesh to take charge in our lives, then we're going to be lost to that. We are not going to be able to share the love of God with other people. We're not going to be able to meet Him. So other people will end up doing more damage. Because one day, we'll be sharing the love of God. Oh, Jesus is so good, and He'll help you, and whatever. And the next day, the person that we just spoke to will see us drunk in a pub or something like that, because we couldn't control our flesh. We've just destroyed the testimony that we shared with them. We dishonored the name of Jesus. And that is frequently how it goes. That's the reality. Because we're not vigilant, we're not aware of what's happening. So this is serious stuff. I mean, Paul is talking about a war waging inside of him. We are not exempt from that. We need to understand it's time to man up. There's a battle going on. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and self-control. Remember we said it's not by might nor by power. That's our might or power that we're talking about. It's by the Spirit of God. Now, yeah, we read that the Spirit of God that was given to us has power. Okay? Don't try and do it in your power. You've got God's power at your disposal. The Spirit has power. And you better believe the Spirit's power is better than a V8. Samuel, better than a V8. The Spirit has power. The Spirit is love and self-control. When you submit to the Spirit, when you're submitting to the Spirit, when you're giving the Spirit ascendancy, it becomes easy to say no to that stuff that trips you. Because guess what? Along with the Spirit of Christ that you have within you, you have a measure of self-control. You can grow in that. That fruit can grow in your life. You have self-control to your disposal. You can say no. You can say no to the temptations of the flesh. Do not think that you're out of control, your body's doing weird stuff, and you just don't know what's happening. It's rubbish. You have been given self-control. You can say no. Let's just look at just a few examples. I just want to talk us through before we close tonight. Firstly, Jesus. There he was, carpenter's son, 30 years. He didn't minister, but he faithfully attended synagogue and he studied the scriptures. And then the one day after he got baptized and went through the desert, came back and read from Isaiah. And before telling them, well, this is the scripture that has been now fulfilled in your hearing, he said, Luke 4, verse 18 to 19, we read what he said there, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. You know the scripture, proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Lord Jesus was anointed with the Spirit of God as he came up out of the water after baptism. The Spirit descended on him like a dove, and there he went. Now that same Spirit that Jesus was anointed with, that he could do all the miracles that he did, didn't perform one miracle until he was 30. The same Spirit we have been given. The Spirit of God did the work through Jesus, and the Spirit of God will do the work through you, and has been doing the work through you. The Spirit of God is powerful. Let the Spirit flow through you. Submit to the Spirit of God. Stop striving, stop trying to measure up, stop trying to perform. Because when you're trying to do things in your own strength, or when you're trying to overcome some sin, just in physical terms and in your own might, you will not succeed, at least not in the long run. We need to surrender to the Spirit. That the Spirit can come and do a transforming work in our life, and that the Spirit can come and bless others. We have been given that same Spirit that Jesus has given. Okay, the Spirit is the one that does the work. We want to live by the Spirit. Okay, then another example that came to my mind was of the Israelites in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 10 to 24. If you want, you can just take down the scripture reference and read at home. But you know about the battle they were with King Jehoshaphat, and then the three nations, the Ammonites and the Moabites, and those of Mount Seir came against them. They were overwhelmed completely by the numbers. They were going to be slaughtered the next day. And they cried out to God, Lord, you see our circumstances. Please intervene for us. And they all cried out to the women and children. They were all there. You know, and the Lord, he said, the battle is mine. It was by his Spirit. It's not. They couldn't go down there in their own power and might and overcome the enemies. And the Lord said, you know, well, tomorrow you go down there and you watch what I do. So they still there. They woke up early and they prepared for battle and they went down there. And they just started praising God. So they still did something. You know, sometimes the Spirit will still ask you to do something. Don't just think, sit back on the couch, oh, Holy Spirit, just, you know, make that. Like in an instant, okay, I'm delivered from this. Now I can like go stand in front of the pub and see if I can resist or whatever. No, it's not like this. You know, the Spirit will lead you and guide you. Trust in the Spirit, obey the Spirit. Again, Joyce Meyer, pray and obey, pray and obey. Okay. Stay sensitive, listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. Some of us need to turn down the noise. The hi-fi, the TV, the car radio, spend some time praying on the way to work. Listen what the Spirit is saying, because when it's noisy, you ain't going to hear the Spirit. It's still a small voice. Yeah, not in the wind, not in the fire. It's still a small voice. Okay. So they went down there, and what did they see? Then the Ammonites and the Moabites started taking out the Mount Seir people, and eventually they all turned on each other, and they all were destroyed. And the Israelites didn't lift a finger to destroy anyone. But everyone that's destroyed, the Bible says, not one of them survived. So that whoever that last, those last two guys, I mean, that looked like the last man standing, WWF, you know, King of the Ring. And someone, he just beat the other guy, and he was the last guy, but then he realized, oh, he's got a fatal wound, and he also died. There was no one there. The Israelites had a massive victory through the hand of the Lord by the Spirit of God. Amazing. Okay. Now, David. Good example. David and Goliath. Every child in children's church knows the story. Now I want to ask you, what happened there? A sling, 5 stones, Goliath, 10 feet tall, a spear like a weaver's beam. Are you kidding me? You know, full body armor. The target was like that small, at 50 paces or whatever. No, it's, it doesn't add up. You wouldn't send your son into that battle. Could David have conquered Goliath without the Spirit of God? Not a chance. You'll read about David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, just a chapter before that, in verse 13, you will read Samuel, the prophet, he took the horn of oil and anointed him, which is David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Okay. You better believe that when David went up to Goliath, he had the Spirit of the Lord rushing upon him. He was filled with the Spirit. Right, so, no. You won't conquer your Goliath without the Spirit of God. David didn't, and you won't. We need to rely on the Spirit of God. When you spend time praying to God, if we don't have the Spirit, if we don't know if we have the Spirit, we need to ask, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Baptize me with your Spirit. Jesus, John the Baptist said, will come and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? We need to ask for that. That's the only way we're going to accomplish what the Lord has for us. Peter, great example. There you had Peter denying Christ 3 times. You know, he was a loudmouth, but at the end of the day, he was a bit cowardly. Even though he was, you know, he purposed not to do it that way. He purposed to stick by the Lord, you know, but instead he watched from a distance and he denied the Lord. Then the Lord says, the Lord gives the disciples the great commission after he was resurrected. And the last words he said was, you know, go and wait there in Jerusalem. I'm going to send my Spirit. And in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses. It's in Acts chapter 1. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. And then he ascended. So it's like literally the last words that Jesus said. So he gives them the great commission. You know, go and make disciples of all the nations. Massive task. You know, he tells to this handful of disciples, these 11 guys, he tells, you know, go take this message to all the nations. You've got to be kidding. And, but then he doesn't just leave them with that command. He says, I'm going to help you with this. And he tells them that I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. But then he says to them, you know, go and wait there in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Those early disciples needed the Holy Spirit. Who are we to think that we don't need the Holy Spirit? As the Great Commission changed the world. No. Does the Lord expect the same from us? Yes. Will he give us his Spirit? Yes. And then after Pentecost, the same Peter that denied Christ cowardly from a distance. After they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they come out there and they're speaking in other tongues. And the people around them think it's crazy because some of them are speaking in other Jewish dialects, you know, from areas that they're not from, and they can actually understand them, and they think this is really weird. And others still are mocking them, saying, well, they must be drunk, but it's just like so early in the morning, what's going on here? And then Peter stands up. Out of all of the guys there, you know, someone else could have stood up and been the leader, maybe someone with more natural leadership qualities or something like that. But Peter stands up because he had received the Holy Spirit. He received this power. And he stepped into his calling and his anointing. And Peter standing lifted up his voice and blessed them. men of Judea and all who dwell here in Jerusalem, let this be made known to you. Give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days shall be, as God declares, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And he goes on. And he says, later on, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in our midst, and you yourselves know. And he goes on and he says, brothers, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. There was Peter, and he delivered this amazing sermon. And it says there, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his words were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. I mean, this cowardly sort of man from before he got filled with the Spirit completely changed. What was the only additive? The Holy Spirit. And he preached there to 3,000 people that got baptized and saved in that instant. What a miracle. So that's all really that I want to say tonight, is that we cannot think that we can go through life without an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. We cannot think that we're going to be successful in our callings without the help of the Holy Spirit. But that requires our cooperation. It requires relationship from our part. It requires a certain intimacy. It requires time spent together. It requires a trust and a dependence upon God. It requires acknowledgement that we within ourselves are too weak to make it happen. We need the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and strength of his might. And we said, not by might, but his might. Not by power, by the Holy Spirit's power. By my power, and by my spirit. He goes on in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand stand firm. So we've got to realize we are in a war. Let's not be ignorant of that fact. And first and foremost, it doesn't get any closer to home than in your mind. There is a battle waging for your attention, for your imagination, for your mind. Whether you want to believe that or not. If you don't believe it, let that be proved to you. So you won't get out of this one. There's a battle waging for your imagination. And the Lord is inviting you to a close, intimate relationship with Him, with His Spirit, so that you can overcome, so you can fulfill your calling. Stand, and then we can pray together. And then if the ushers can also please hand out the communion elements, that'll be super. Lord, we just want to say thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. I want to thank you, Lord God, for how your word explains things, Lord. You know, sometimes we just brisk over it and it doesn't quite make sense, Lord. But when you really study your word, when you really spend time and when we inquire of you, Lord God, what is the interpretation? What does that mean for us, Lord God? Then, Lord, you make it so plain for us, Lord. And Father, we just want to thank you, Lord God, that we can really trust in you, Lord, for our challenges and our struggles that we're facing, Lord God. We can trust in you that by your Spirit, Lord God, we can overcome all of these things. And Lord, it's like Paul said, Lord, we know what is right. Lord, we know what we want to do, but so often we don't do that, Lord. Instead, we do the things we hate. But Lord, we don't want that. Lord, we invite you, Lord, come and continue that work that you've started us, as you say in your word, Lord. Come and sanctify us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you will help us, Lord, with discipline to spend time in your word, to renew our minds, to meditate on which is pure and holy. Lord, that by your Spirit, Lord God, that you give us that discipline, Lord, of self-control, Lord God. That thank you, Lord, that we can say no. For you say in your word, Lord, that you will not allow us to be tempted beyond our means to resist. Thank you, Lord, that you always provide for us an escape. Thank you, Lord, that we can say no to the things that tempt us. That we can relinquish control to your Spirit, Lord. Because we know, Lord, that in your Spirit, Lord, there is life and peace. And I just bless each one here tonight, Lord God. I pray that you will help each of us, Lord, with the capacity, Lord, to surrender to your Spirit. Because we declare tonight, Lord, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit. We praise you tonight, Lord. We exalt you, Lord, as our King and our highest authority. Lord, it's our desire, Lord, to live lives that are pleasing unto you. At the same time, we thank you, Lord God, that you have won the battle for us, Lord, and that for us who have your Spirit, Lord, there is no condemnation. We just praise you.